ربي اجمعين بشهد لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد عبده ورسوله ما بعد. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting really live this time all the way from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And alhamdulillah, it's been great up here. The weather's been very, very nice and cool. It's about the coolest weather I've been in a long time. It was so cold last night. You know, people in Texas, they got a bad habit of spitting when they walk around, you know? But it's a dangerous thing to do here. It can be considered a lethal weapon. By the time it hits the ground, it's harder than a bullet. And probably they're going to check me out when I go through the immigration thing. Now, I want to know what these bullets you're running around with. So, I got to curb the habit of spitting, I guess. Anyway, we're having a good time. And alhamdulillah, we had one that came to Islam last night. We went out to eat, and a gentleman there was running a delivery service for the restaurant. And he said he'd met the Muslims, and he liked a lot of things about Islam. We got in a beautiful conversation with him. Then he delivered an order for his customers. He came back and sat with us again. And while he was gone, he did something that I asked him to do. I said, would you please just go inside your own heart and pray to your God or whatever you believe in and just ask him to guide you, because that's the bottom line anyway. And when he came back, I took him aside. I said, did you do what I asked you? And he said, yes. And he was almost in tears. He said, something inside of me is telling me this is what I have to do. And then we discussed what the Tawheed is in Islam and some of the other points. Later, when I was trying to talk to him about the idea of what we call the pillars of Islam, he already knew them. He said, oh, you mean like the Salat, Zakat, Hajj, Ramadan? I said, yeah. He said, well, I already know about that. So anyway, he made the Shahada, and all the brothers there that were gathered with us to eat were there, and it was just a fabulous thing. It was really great. His name is Dave, and now, alhamdulillah, I guess he'll probably want to change his name to Dawood. Something, you know, so, which is, of course, the equivalent in Arabic for the name David. One of the things, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here and talk about what we've been working on. Our project, as most of you know, has been to deal with the harsh questions that people ask us in Islam. And I call them the harsh questions, or the attacks, really, against Islam, because the way they bring the questions are insulting and degrading, and certainly not something to promote any kind of real interest in a subject. So what we do, we try to provide a logical method to convey the correct answer, but at the same time try to diffuse any kind of problem that's latent within the question itself. I'd like to give you an example of what I'm talking about to make it more plain English, and that is that, for instance, if someone came up to you and they asked you the question, is your mother out of prison yet? Well, you know, how many people have a mother in prison? Almost nobody. So it's obvious that, you know, what are you asking me that question for? But if he comes back and he just says, say yes or no, well, what can you say? Yes or no, your mother's out of prison? Well, I can't answer you, you know. Well, let me put it this way. Is your mother in prison? No, she's not. Okay, I'm glad she got out. So it's obvious the guy's just trying to make trouble. So when people come with some of their questions to us, what we try to do is find a better way to deal with their question. You don't want to meet them head on with this. It's not going to be any benefit for you or for them. It's not the good way. So, and in keeping in mind with the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his dawah or invitation to Islam, or following his methodology or minhaj, as it is called in the Arabic language, what we wanted to do is be sure that while we're saying, well, this works psychologically, but does it also work according to Islam? Or this works real good according to the way we understood the hadith, but how will that be if we try to apply it today? And so hopefully, inshallah, this is something that's agreeable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and certainly we've seen a lot of effects on the people who have converted to Islam while they were attacking Islam. And if you can imagine it, and I don't think you can really unless you've heard it, but some of those who have listened to our program have been witness to the fact that someone is asking us a question, and then we turn around and as we're giving them the answer, they make shahada, and because they're in the room with me, they make shahada right online, so you get to hear it. We've had a couple of those. One of them we just missed because it shut down and everything, and then answered the question for the person, and we didn't record it, but they had a video, somebody has a video of it, over in London, Ontario. So you might like to hear that. One of the questions that they came like this, why do you Muslims worship a black box in the desert? Okay, you know, everybody knows we don't worship a black box in the desert. But rather than just approach it head on and start to say, well, we don't worship a black box in the desert. Oh, yeah? Well, what do you call the Kaaba? Oh, yeah? Well, you know, and where are you going to go with that? Or, well, why do you worship Jesus? Well, he's not God, he's a man. Oh, yeah, well, you know, and so what happens is you're just in a stupid shouting match. And actually, some Muslims, I hate to shock you, but some Muslims really don't know what we're doing. And they'll just say, well, Allah ordered us to worship the box, so we'll just do it. And you're going, what? I've heard these kind of answers coming from the Muslims. So this is our attitude, is that we, as trying to represent Islam for callers to Islam, that it's our responsibility to present correct answers, but also a way to present the answer so that they can see the positive aspect of it. Many of the questions we get are questions like, why do you have four wives, but you only allow your women to have one husband? Now, that's what we call a no-brainer, because it has some very obvious things that go along with it. The number one thing is that the majority of Muslims in the world don't have four wives, so the question's not really valid. But if you said, why are they allowed, and why does this, and then it opens up another story. Another question you have, and this is probably one of the harshest, meanest, and nastiest questions, the way it's presented, is why, you know, how come in Islam you have a prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was 53 years old, he had sex with a six-year-old girl? Because this has problems in it, latent in it, and from the beginning, because it wasn't six, it was nine. But if you try to start without, look how defenseless you sound, saying, oh, she wasn't 6 years old, she was only 9 years old. So you're stuck. And by the way, if you want to know where that comes from, the word in Arabic for nine and the word for six are almost identical. They have the same letters in English, tissa and sitta. And so somebody just plays with that, and now you've got a problem. You're trying to deal with something that doesn't even make sense. Okay, next thing. We have questions like, why Islam abuses women? And in fact, Islam came to give women their rights. And there's no doubt about it. When somebody even reads a cursory introduction to Islam, they realize that women gained, they were the most to gain out of Islam coming. They were the number one to gain at that time, and still today. So how can you say such a thing? Or, why do you Muslims have to beat your wives? Whoa, what question is that? Says in your Quran, beat your wives. Oh yeah. And by the way, it says it in the Yusuf Ali translation. Beat your wives. How do you deal with that? And why is Islam having such a low opinion of women, and you oppress them with this dress thing that they have to do, and men don't have that? Okay? Again, how do you just jump right in there and handle these kind of things? Because they're not coming with a question that's appropriate. It's way, way out of line and stacked in the wrong direction. A real question would be, is, does Islam, because now you're asking a real question, does Islam allow mistreatment of women? And then, of course, the answer is no, it doesn't. But as long as you have this problem of questions coming stacked like that, and not having a good pat answer, you're going to keep facing the same difficulty. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people on the internet who are promoting this kind of fitna, and they call themselves good Christians. But the good news is there are other people out there who are open-minded who would like to know, but unfortunately, they read the question presented by these so-called Christians, and I say that because many of them really don't represent Christianity. But when a person read the question somewhere else, and he's just saying what he read, so we want to get upset with him. Well, he can't help it. He didn't know it. That's the way he got the question. So we developed something in the methodology of giving the answer that opens up their mind and their heart at the same time. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I do want to go into one of the questions that was presented. We had some great questions this afternoon from the sisters. and they were asking so many things that I want to turn one of theirs into a question that I have received in the past, an email, asking us about women's issues. And I haven't done this one before. Each time I like to do something new, and the reason is so that when we're all done, you'll have a series that you can hopefully work with. But suppose somebody came to you and said, why is it that Islam doesn't allow women to have any friends or meet anybody and it oppresses them? Well, that's a pretty strong question. Or they might ask you the question, why doesn't Islam allow a woman the rights to at least, you know, mingle in society? Good question. How come women can't just be normal people? Why are they locked away? Good question. Or if somebody's ever been to Saudi Arabia, why women aren't even allowed to drive cars? Good question. Because if you just answer that, which I've heard so many people say, well, this is Islam, you just have to do it. I've heard that so many times. This is what Islam teaches, we're not allowed to ask. Anybody heard that? By the way, for those of you listening, we have quite a crowd with us today, and I think all of them, 99% from Saudi Arabia. So if the connection goes dead again, it may not be the computer. But by the way, they are doctors, so they can probably put me back together, alhamdulillah, at a very reasonable rate. So anyway, alhamdulillah. So what would you do, though? Because if you try to deal with that question head-on, or any of those questions head-on, what's going to happen is you're going to sound weak because you're coming from an inferior position. At best, you're going to give a weak answer. Not that your answer is weak, but your position is weak. And there's no way they're going to be like, okay, let me go get another question to throw at you tomorrow. And that's what we really don't want. Because, okay, maybe you can handle the questions. Man, I'm talking now to those who call to Islam, too. Maybe you can handle the question and another and another and another. But maybe they're not going to go to you tomorrow. Maybe they're going to go to a weak Muslim and ask them. And it's been a problem that I've had some of our sisters and brothers writing to me or asking me through their questions in the programs, asking me about Islam. I'm getting doubts about my Islam or the Quran or something because this stuff's confusing me. Okay, what would we do now if one of these people messes them up and they get confused? They say, well, I guess Islam doesn't really work everywhere. I wouldn't do that stuff tomorrow. So this now becomes an issue that we've got to have responsibility in presenting this. And either, bottom line, either we get the person convinced Islam is nice, they'd like to be a Muslim or at least friendly with Muslims, or else shut them up. Got it? Shahada or shut down. And so that's, well, you know, you're going to hear my approach, you're going to say, well, he's being a little harsh. Well, I think the question really brought about this kind of response. Because when you come to me and ask me about my mother being in prison, I got news for you. I'm going to give you a harsh answer. It's going to fix you right up quick. You know? So, but not too bad, because we got to keep in mind Allah is going to punish us if we mess up. But at least we need to be responsible. And give you the example now. So somebody came to us and they said, well, why Islam doesn't allow women to mix in society like normal people? Okay? Does that sound like maybe a way you might hear the question? So the response to that, you begin, believe it or not, by thanking them for the question. In each one of the series you listen, I always say, thank you for your question. And then give them some a little bit of introduction to you as a Muslim and say, as a Muslim, it's my responsibility, it's my duty, you know, to tell you about Islam to the best of my ability. And in addition to that, I must tell you that as a Muslim, it's forbidden for me to lie. I cannot lie. If I do, I'm not a Muslim anymore. This is a great sales point in Islam. We are forbidden to lie. We cannot justify our lies by saying, well, it will lead to some great truth or it will help somebody get to Islam. We cannot lie. Allah told us very firm in the Quran, and he was addressing believers. You want to be a believer? Follow this. The believers, what? Speak the truth. Speak a word of truth. And stand firm for justice, even if it's against yourself and your family. The Prophet, who is our role model for us, and he told us that if anybody's lying, they're not Muslim. So I emphasize that when I begin to talk to them. This does what? First of all, it diffuses their attitude. Second of all, the psychology I'm talking about. The second thing is that it does, it gives them more of an equal footing with you instead of a condescending approach of coming down from a higher place. Because they're learning about you, and they're seeing that, hey, this is a guy that's pretty serious. I thought I was just going to walk up here and play a game, you know. But now I'm seeing that this guy's serious. So after saying this, the first statement, one, that it's important for me to give you an answer. Two, it's going to be based on truth, as far as I know. The third thing is to say that if, and it's connected to the other, if I don't know the answer, it's forbidden for me to guess, and I have to get you the answer from a reliable source, okay? Having said that, let me press forward and now mention to you that there's a second part of this, and it's called the question itself. The question you brought is not balanced, and I can't answer it as it stands because it has some lies in it, some mistakes, okay? And if we want to straighten that out, then we can answer it. Do you mind if I point that out to you? Of course you say yes. Say, well, number one, my mother has never, ever been in prison, okay? So that means what? And in this case, when they're asking you about why Islam is oppressing women by not allowing them to mingle in society, you have to tell them that actually, when Islam came, women were horribly oppressed, and Islam improved their condition. So why don't we change your question to be, what was the effect of Islam on the women 1,400 years ago when Islam came? Can we use that as your question? Is that what you'd like to know? What was the effect on the women in society at that time? And then we'll look at how it is today. Can we do that? But now they're going, who's this guy? What are you talking about, man? I thought I was just going to prank around here, you know? But you're going to be surprised because people are going to sit down and shut up and really listen to you because they do want to know, and they've been scared, and now all of a sudden here's a guy who said, well, I thought you guys were just camel herders or something, and I'm finding out you, not only that, you speak English, you're logical, you're presenting something here. I never heard of this before. So yeah, maybe I better sit down. Now all of a sudden, guess what? It's going the other way. You're starting to come up above his position. Believe it or not. And that's not our goal. I'm not trying to be above anybody, but he will put himself down because he wants to know. He has to be in a receiving position to get small, if you follow my analogy there. So now he's opening up to say that, hey, maybe I'm going to learn something today. Maybe this is different. That sets you up for your next mode before you answer the question. All of them are all the same up to this point, and this too. And that's to say that, by the way, if while I'm giving you the answer, you find that there were a lot of things about Islam that you had the wrong opinion, the wrong direction. If you find that the places you got the question from are purposely lying and attacking Islam, for whatever their agenda may be, and if you find yourself saying, gee, I didn't know that, and gee, that sounds pretty good. If you do, in the answer, you're hearing yourself say, this sounds nice, this sounds good. And then at the end of the whole thing, you find there's nothing at all wrong with what I'm telling you, and in fact, it could solve problems in society, then are you prepared to rethink your position? Are you prepared to relook at yourself and what you're doing, and are you prepared to acknowledge there really is a God, and that you have a duty to Him, to worship Him alone, follow His commandments? Are you prepared to acknowledge that if all the things I said are true, that there really is a God, and are you willing to obey Him? Because that's the basis of how I'm going to answer the question. Would you like to know the answer to the question now? Well, guess what? If you haven't figured it out by now, anybody did psychology? Psychology 1, anybody? You're already there. You're on top. Because if he answers your question now, he's buying it. Here's your... what's the answer? So now we see he's in a position to listen. you begin by saying that Islam is something based on fact. And we have facts and we have proofs. We have faith, but we have facts and proof. There is no other religion that carries the documentation, authentic documentation, like Islam. There are not pages and volumes and libraries. There are metric tons, I use that for emphasis, metric tons of volumes of information about Islam that are all authentic, written by people who were Muslims, dating back 1400 years. The Book of Islam, the Quran, is something that was revealed directly to the Prophet himself, peace be upon him, from Allah. And he directly communicated that exact text completely to every single one of those who were with him. Many of them memorized it entirely, as he did, and they passed it on to generations afterwards from mouth to ear, mouth to ear. Until today we have over 9 million living human beings on this planet who have totally memorized that text. Exactly the same. There is no difference, not a letter difference, from one country to another, from one nationality to another, from one language to another. So that's the foundation of Islam, is the text of the Quran in the Arabic language, the original language. The second thing is something that are called hadith, or the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what that is, those are documents which are also preserved, telling us what he said about the Quran and how to use it in our lives. Okay, so this is all documented. You don't have to have a question mark. So let's take an incident and see what we're talking about. And in one case, when I took the subject of the 53-year-old man having sex with a 6-year-old girl, for instance, I opened that subject up like this. I said, well, you're referring to what? They said, well, we know that. Well, how do you know that? I know how I know it. I'm asking you, how do you know it? Did you get it off the internet? Did you hear it on Oprah Winfrey? What is your source for your information of what you're saying to me? And they say, well, I got it from this or that or an email and so on and so on. Well, fine, but you don't even know what's the agenda of Oprah Winfrey. You don't know, because they always do a disclaimer, whatever's on their show, they're not responsible for it. That's somebody on her show that said that. She didn't even say it. In fact, Oprah Winfrey's the last person in the world going to say anything about anybody. She lets the guests say it, because last time she opened her mouth about beef, she wound up having a big beef down in Texas. Okay, she got sued really bad over that. And so the guy's going, whoa, back up, boy, what are you going? I'm telling you that you're coming to me with a statement in your question. And I'm telling you that we have beautiful answers, but ours are based on proof. We have the documentation. You want to know about this girl, Aisha, is that right? Well, let's ask, where do we know it from? And we have it recorded in something called Sahih Bukhari. And it's the same as it was always recorded. Nobody changed it. And it says that she said. So it's all based on her sayings. She's the one telling us what happened. So I'm asking you, do you consider her to be a reliable source? Because if you don't, then you shouldn't introduce testimony based on an unreliable witness. Now, is she reliable, yes or no? Because everything that you're going to tell me about her is only known from her. Please tell me where you got it. They can't say squirt because they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Next, I'll bring the hadith, Sahih Bukhari, volume 6, hadith number 622. There it is. Look at it. And in English, they're divided different than they are in Arabic. But you've got the Arabic sitting right beside the English. Go get any Arab. I don't care if he's Christian, atheist, or whatever. Get an Arab to translate what it says right there, because that's exactly what it said 1,400 years ago. Tell me what it says. And it says what it says right here in English, okay? On the authority of Aisha. So it means she said it. Do you trust her or not? Is she reliable? Are you going to accept it? You're the one asking the question, are you going to accept that as a witness? Because if you don't, then you have no witness, and you shouldn't slander somebody, should you? And the guy's going, what are you talking about? Okay, yeah, I'll take her. She's reliable, yes. No matter what she says, you're going to believe it. Yeah. Because we can prove she said it. There's no doubt. But I'm asking, do you believe it? fun. Because guess what, by the way, she said, "Bye, bye, la, la, moment or soul, la." Are you ready to accept that too? I'm not saying you have to accept that, but are you ready to accept that she said that, she believed that? That's fair. And if you believe it, then do you doubt anything she said? Because if you did, your witness has a problem. And if you say that she is the one who's being attacked by some man, and she's saying so-and-so and such, if that's what you're saying, then I'm going to ask you, is she a reliable witness? Or is she prejudiced? And he's going to say, no, she, whatever she says is right. Of course, you know she didn't say that. He doesn't. So you just bring that in. It's very clear. When she was about 9 years old, I'm the Muslim calendar. Okay, which is actually a little shorter. She was approached by her parents, not Mohammed Tlazan. Her parents came to her and took her into the house. And they talked to her about the subject of getting married when she was old enough that they'd like her to get married to Mohammed Tlazan. And she said that she went back out and played with her dolls. What does that mean? It means they didn't get married then, did they? But it was something, a subject opened up. Because this subject came up, the parents are ordered in the Quran not to marry their daughters off against their will. And because the subject came up, they politely discussed it with her and let her hear about it. She said, oh, okay, whatever. But then when she was older, a couple of years later, old enough to have babies, because a woman in Islam can't get married until she's old enough to have babies. And she was old enough to have babies. And they talked to her again about who? Her parents talked to her about it again, and they were arranging for what? Sex or marriage? Marriage. So your question really has some bad stuff in it, okay? But that's all right. It's not your fault. Next thing, she married him by giving permission to her parents to marry her to him. Then, does it say they ran off and made sex? No. It tells us the rights that a woman has in marriage and how that the man has to be gentle and kind with her, play with her, have fun, and how they used to race and run together. And she used to beat him, but when she got older and heavier, he used to beat her in the race. She used to play tricks on him. She used to give him a hard time. And she is the one telling us what she used to do. Stood behind him one time, made him stand there for a long time so she could look over his shoulder and see things that are going on, just to see how long he'd stand there. She didn't even care what was going on. She just thought, well, let me see what I can get away with. This is true. And also, she's the same one who tells us about the story of the honey. When she told her husband, which is Muhammad, peace be upon him, that the honey made his breath smell bad, so he would not go and visit his other wife who was having honey. And she did that as a trick. And I actually got another wife, Hafsa, to participate in the same thing. And then Allah revealed the verse in the Quran telling Muhammad, peace be upon him, don't make something forbidden, like honey, just based on something like what your women tell you. Because Allah knew what they had done and told him, and he didn't realize what was going on. So this is something that we understand from her side. Do you accept that? He's going, well, yeah, I didn't know that. And then, how about this? All of the relationship that she had with him, she talks about how wonderful it was. And how that even though she and his other wives gave him a hard time on many issues, he was still patient, he was still kind, he was never abusive, he never raised his voice, and he never ever hit them, and he never once looked at another woman with the intent of doing anything foul. He never ever had sex outside of marriage. Ever. Nor did they. And I'm asking you, look around you today in Calgary, Alberta. Look around you today wherever you live and see if it isn't the opposite that's true. Many members of every family are having sex with whatever moves. Hello, don't even care about same species anymore. And you have the audacity to talk about the prophet of God. By now, of course I'm condescending, I know that. But after all, turnabout's fair play. And so they start going, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Okay? Well, check this out. It was about marriage. It was to show the rights that women have, that they can't be married against their will. It was the right to be married, but reject an offer if she wanted to. And obviously nobody would reject the offer of the king or the great entertainer or famous celebrity, and if you're in a society like this. So in a society that believes in God, they would love to be married to the prophet of God. Isn't that true? So they're going, I didn't know that. Well, how come he had so many wives then? Okay, that's a fair question, and you didn't say it in a bad way. So we'll give you a nice, fair answer. And the answer is what? That the order for the four wives limit, it was a limit. It didn't say go out and get four wives, it said limit to four. Some of the companions had to divorce wives. But the reason he didn't is because if he were to divorce them, what kind of condition would they be in? Because nobody can marry a wife of the prophet afterwards, and then she'd have nobody to take care of her. And besides, which one would he rule out? How would they feel? And so that's why it was a mercy from Allah. But he gave them the choice. If they wanted to divorce him, they could do it. Oh, I didn't know that. All right. Well, a lot of Muslims didn't know it. So I don't blame you for that either. Okay? But now to go to the subject of the mixing, and that was the subject we talked about earlier today, and that is that when it comes to the subject of men and women mixing together, most Muslims are not real clear on the issue. You've got some of them out here that are, way out of line one way, and on the other side, the other way. In other words, in some societies I've visited, you wouldn't think they have any women. No matter where you go, you're never going to see them. I mean, you'll see some black thing moving down the street, but that's it. It's kind of weird. It's creepy, when you come from the West, and you go over there and say, all these guys sitting around, do you have any women? And they just look at you like, why do you want to know? Well, I don't want to know. Sorry. Or you'd say something, well, how's your family today? And how's your sister doing? Sister? How do you know I have a sister? Is that a problem? It's a big problem, buddy. Okay. How's your dog? Dog? Who said I have a dog? Okay. Gee whiz. Do you have a fish? I'm just struggling with eyes. So, obviously, this is one extreme, but on the other side, we have Muslims who are boys and girls sitting together, going out on dates, even having sex before marriage. And they're saying, well, that was then, this is now. And these are extremes. But I want to share something with you. In Islam, there's something called the Sharia. And that's firm foundation of Islam, never changes. But there's something else called fiqh. And that is something that has to be understood on a daily basis. That is not something that can be just said, okay, boom, that's done, and we're never going to talk about it again. Now, let's talk in terms of analogies so that somebody, listening for the first time can understand what I'm talking about. The Sharia in the English language could be best understood in the analogy of the scholars of the word. It means a place to go get water from, like a water hole. Now, a water hole is pretty firm. It doesn't run around. It don't move, okay? It's where it is. That's where it is, and that's what it is. It's not going to be milk, okay? It's not Kool-Aid, it's water, okay? And it doesn't float, it's right there. But thick is how you get there. And this is also understood in the Arabic language to mean what trail you came to get there, how you derived that. So this is something that is left to the interpretation of scholars. But the Sharia is firm and doesn't change. What is Sharia? For instance, La ilaha illallah. There's only one God to worship. That's a part of the Sharia. And there's never an exception to this case. Never an exception, ever. But now let's talk about something in Islam called fiqh. There's a rule that everybody knows. I mean, even non-Muslims know. We do not eat pork. We don't eat pork. Never eat pork. It's haram. Forbidden. You don't do it. Unless what? Unless you're going to starve to death, and there isn't anything else to eat. If you don't eat the pork, you're going to die. It becomes mandatory for you to eat it. You must maintain your life, because if you die, who is there to worship Allah? So you have to eat it. So when you eat the pork, the thing is, you eat only enough to stay alive, right? And you don't continue after other meat or other food becomes available, right? In other words, don't pig out on the pork. Anyway, sorry, I had to do that, that happened. So, anyhow, that means there was necessity. Necessity brings about durura. Durura in Arabic language meaning that there has to be a way to facilitate what's going on. Okay? But never in Islam is it permitted to worship other than Allah. Ever. Even if somebody puts a gun to your head and said, say there is no Allah, you can say it. You can say that because you don't really mean it. But there's never such a thing that your heart would worship something that Allah created, because if you did, that's out of Islam. That's the end of Islam for you. So it's very, very clear the difference between the Sharia and the fiqh. Now I'm mentioning that as a setup for what I'm going to explain now. Because in a condition, and this fiqh is dealing in conditions, in a condition where pork is the only thing to eat, you say you have to do that. So when you're in Canada, as an example, and there are conditions that are not the same as they are in Saudi Arabia, then you have to understand, you have to modify what you're doing. And this is common sense. This is not some bizarre new kind of thinking of Islam. This is common sense. Because if you're in an area that's real rocky and real difficult to navigate, you buy a kind of car that has 4x4 drive, don't you? Four-wheel drive. But if you're on a straight level, it's real nice, you want one of those big Lincoln cars that's real nice and easy to float around in it, right? Or in my case, you change from the bus to the train, you know, but you get the idea that the bottom line is that you want to be able to live where you are. And some people will tell you, well, if you're going to have that attitude, you need to go to an all-Muslim country and live under the rule of Islam. And I'm going to be the first to agree, Islam teaches us that when you have Islamic state with a khalifa, it is not permissible to exist outside of that unless you have permission for some reason. And there are some excuses, durora again, for that. But guess what? There's no Islamic state, baby. We don't have a khalifa right now. And in fact, some so-called Muslim countries are harder on Muslims than being in Canada. In fact, that's why a lot of Muslims come here, because it's easier to be a Muslim here than it is somewhere else. So what do you want them to do? This is not a Muslim country by name, but it has things in it that are very compatible with Islam. On the other hand, I don't want to pick on any particular country, so I'm not going to say Tunisia, for instance. But if a person was there, it would be very difficult for them to practice the level of Islam they could practice here, to a fault. Grow a nice beard, about, 8 or 10 inch beard, okay, and put on a thobe, you know, the Muslim dress, and have your wife put on the full hijab with niqab across her face and all, and walk down the street here in Calgary, and you'll get people look at you and go, what's that? Wow, these all kind of people, it's hysterics. They'll do that, okay, they will, you've heard it. But try it in Tunisia, I wasn't going to mention a country, but some country, somewhere, okay, and see what happens to you. You can be imprisoned, man. Your family can be tortured. And certainly you're going to be disgraced, because they're going to rip the hijab off of her. So if you understand that, then why in the world, when you have a chance to go to a place where you can practice your religion, would you stay in a place where you can't? And it's wrong for scholars to put people in that kind of position just because they're trying to hold on to some tradition. Tradition and culture doesn't really have a place in Islam. It is clear for us that we have to make ijtihad. So we have to go to the scholars that understand that. The way to understand it, please, don't anybody get offended by what I'm telling you. I got to keep in mind who I'm talking to here. But don't be offended when I tell you this. But I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm trying to be realistic. Ijtihad is something that has always been there. And it means the ability to come to a conclusion based on knowledge of the subject. And we have some great scholars today who've done so. Dr. Yusuf Qaradawi is one of those people. And I know a lot of people make fun of his book, Al-Halal Wal-Haram, and I even heard some people call it Al-Halal Wal-Halal, because he didn't make anything haram. And nothing was forbidden in his book. But it's not true. And it's not fair to say that about him. He is a real scholar. And I have difference of opinion with him on several issues. I do. But who am I? Okay? And who is he? And I still respect him highly for his effort and his jihad, the effort he's making for Islam. So we should be careful. And there are other great scholars. I just mentioned him because he's very famous. But there are others probably even better than him. who are doing the same thing, who are saying that, look, we have to look at our situation today, and we have to understand the circumstances that we're in, and then we have to look to Islam and show us what to do, what's the best way to do it. And it makes sense. So, what is the bottom line? The women in Islam, if they're forced to be in the public to work, then they have to do it, then can they take off their hijab? And the answer is no, they can't. They still wear hijab. But how are they going to describe hijab? Some women get all bent out of shape, and finally she said, okay, I'll put it on. All she does is take a little doily and put it on her head. And she said, there, I'm wearing hijab. And you go, what? You made a big deal out of this. I mean, that was a handkerchief on your head, you know? So what I'm saying is that what we have to be careful and understand the situation. Please do this. Don't ask a traveling scholar passing through to make a ruling for your neighborhood. It should come from your own scholars who know the condition where you live. If they're in this hemisphere, they've got a lot better understanding of what's going on than if they live over in China or in Indonesia or in Turkey or Saudi Arabia. Does it make sense? That's a question, by the way. You can like nod your head. You don't have to answer anything. So, if we go to those people who understand Islam, they've experienced, they understand about thick issues, but they also live where you live and experiencing the same thing, they've got a lot better chance of giving you the right answer. Make sense? So what it looks like for here, for Calgary, what little bit I've spent here, but similar enough to other cities in the state, I'm going to say that it appears to me, from where I'm sitting, that the women here should wear a hijab. I don't see a reason why they shouldn't wear a hijab. But by the same token, I don't think they have to be limited to the wearing the long black thing. And by the way, my wife does. Okay? She and I don't have the same opinion about everything. I just talked to her this year, after we've been married over 10 years, I just talked to her in this year of wearing colors. Okay? And the way that comes is I offered to buy new wardrobe. Okay? For her and my daughters. And it boiled down to a darker shade of blue and an off shade of black and some different, you know, the scarves are having some design in it. I said, you know, because I want them to feel okay about being a Muslim. And it's not being used to attract people's attention. Not in this society, it wouldn't be. Okay? Now, maybe in Saudi Arabia, that might be an attraction. Wow, she's got curlicues on her scarf, you know. But over here, no, it's not. Okay? So that's why I'm saying, let's go to the scholars who understand Islam in the area where you're going to ask the question. Don't ask me about Saudi Arabia. If you ask me about Saudi Arabia, what will I logically say? Why can't women drive cars? But I don't live there. So it's not fair for me to make the rule for them, is it? Their own scholars have their own problem with that subject. Let them work it out. And I'm saying that even if they're wrong, it's still their right to make that decision. And if the women don't like it enough, they can control what's going on. Okay? Women can do a lot. And the proof, if you know the story about the Protestants and Catholics in Ireland who were killing each other up until just a couple decades ago, just assassinating each other, blowing each other, horrible terrorist attacks were going on. It was never settled between them. They couldn't resolve it. It was an issue unsolvable. And the worldwide, everybody was worried about, they're going to wipe out every single Protestant and Catholic in the entire island of Ireland. But all of a sudden it stopped. How many of you remember that? Anybody? One? Do you know why? Do you know why it stopped? No. Because the women told their husbands, both Protestant Catholics, either you guys stop or you're cut off. Of God. We're cutting you off, baby. And eventually they caved in. Probably like about 2 or 3 nights and they said, okay, we give up. So women do have influence. If they want to exercise it, that's up to them. I'm going to end with that and remind everybody that you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We broadcast almost live at islamtomorrow.com. islamtomorrow.com. Website's open 24 hours a day, plenty of free parking. As your host, Yusuf Estes, reminding you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the salam, the peace. And so I leave you in peace. Salaam alaikum. Rahmatullah. Wa barakatuh.